Good morning. My name is Jason Locke. I preach for the College Church of Christ in Fresno. And the college, that's here in California for those who aren't from the West Coast. And the college church was started almost 50 years ago by another church in Fresno. It was a visionary move. They saw the city of Fresno expanding and growing, and so they picked a piece of property on the northeast side of town, close to the Fresno State campus, and launched what would become the College Church of Christ. And the church grew, was very successful in its early years, numbers-wise, would quickly become a church of close to 400. And then during the 70s, and then especially the early 80s, the church really blossomed numbers-wise. They reached people. They had a very active campus ministry. There were all kinds of really vibrant and healthy things about the church. It was strong leadership. Some of the preachers who preached there preached about grace and God's love before maybe many churches had discovered those things. There were just many wonderful things about the college church from what I've heard. And it grew to be probably what was the largest Church of Christ on the West Coast, reaching somewhere around 900 by the end of the 1980s, early 90s. And then a series of struggles hit the church. Four ministers in a row were fired or released, followed by some quick, or incorporated also some quick worship changes without a lot of consultation of the church membership, and some other things just over the years. And then in 97, they entered a 12-year period without a preaching minister. And so for 12 years, there was no preaching minister. And so the church membership declined during that period from the early, mid-1990s through the end of the 2000s, the early 2000s, down to just a little over 300, maybe just a little under 350. I came in 2009 to the church and have kind of begun to learn the church's story and ask a lot of questions. And together we're on a little bit of a quest to seek renewal within the kingdom of God. And so I've launched a conversation about renewal, especially on the West Coast. And I've been fortunate to have a lot of really brilliant people and very insightful and folks who are very innovative to be a part of this conversation. And so this series of three classes during this week is dealing with decline and the questions of renewal, whether or not we can seek renewal. I mean, it's interesting, we're the restoration movement, so it seems like if there'd be anybody who'd be interested in renewal, it would be us. And there's some important questions that I'd ask about renewal and about what that means to seek health and vitality in this world in which we live today. And so what are we doing during these 3 days? And I think for one thing, we're going to have to have some honest conversation about where we are. And I'm not talking about the kind of self-flagellation that we've been good at in Churches of Christ over the last couple of decades. We've loved to beat ourselves up for our legalism and things like that, and probably deservedly in some ways. But I'm not interested in that kind of really beating ourselves up additionally. What the kind of conversation I'm interested in that we're talking about is really recognizing the fact that we are declining, that our churches are struggling, that this does not seem to be the same era in which we experience great success numerically within our churches. Now this series lost some of our subtitles in the booklet. The booklet had, I think just it has right now, just has three, the same subtitle for each day, but each day was supposed to be a little different. So today's is, although we may have to just adapt to the booklet probably, so forget what we're going to talk about today.
I already had.
Done.
Okay, good.
But today's supposed to be about escaping the cycle of, or escaping the forces of decline. Tomorrow with Mark Love and John York, we'll be talking about whether or not there's hope for North American Christianity, North American churches. And then on Friday with Jeff Childers and Jared Robinson, we'll talk about some of the ways that we'll think about measuring health in this new world that we're talking about. And so my partners for dialogue today are really young guys, and I was hoping you might think I'm young because I'm associating with these guys. Their combined age, you said, is
68 combined.
Okay, 68. So that's just about my age, really.
Which makes the three of us 142.
142. And so these two guys are both West Coast ministers, although Ben was born in Iowa. Don't hold that against him. Ben Reese preaches in Federal Way, Washington, which is right between Tacoma and Seattle. And he's been there 3 years or so, something like that. And his wife, Jennifer, they have three kids. And he's been in the Pacific Northwest since he was a teenager. And Aaron Metcalf, who was born in the Portland area, and Aaron preaches just outside of Portland, on the west side of Portland, aptly named the West Side Church of Christ, in the, not Beaverton, it's
Hillsboro.
Hillsboro. Yeah. Hillsboro, preached there. He and his wife, I pronounced your wife's name.
Shalane.
Shalane. I always get that a little wrong. Shalane, they have two kids.
That's right.
Two kids. And so really glad to have these two guys. But as we enter in, let me just read a quick passage from Romans chapter 8 to set the stage for our conversation today. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Would you pray with me as we start our conversation? Father God, we are grateful. Grateful for who you are and for your love for us. God, we honor you as a God who is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. And as people who seek to be your children in this world, to represent you, to be people of hope, God, we look at our own churches, our own lives, and we recognize how we struggle sometimes to be people of hope. And God, we pray this morning that we would have hearts and eyes to see the hope to which you call us, and that we might gain some small glimpse of the people you want us to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, both you guys are in churches that may not have similar exact story of college churches, but both your churches that you've come into have experienced decline. You know, tell us just a little bit about the churches that you're in, kind of some of the decline that those churches have experienced.
Yeah, so this is Federal Way's 50th anniversary. So similar to College Church, we've been around for 50 years. And I would say over the last 20 years, would that be fair to say, my Federal Way friends? 20 years, there's been a slow trickle decline that could be attributed to a number of things, some of them significant, some of them not significant, from the rearranging of chairs to issues around women serving in public worship, to most recently our involvement in the Partnership for Missional Church movement, that we have slowly experienced people no longer feeling like church is a safe place or a place that they're comfortable with. It's too foreign, it's too alien, and so they have found other places to go. And so for us, it's been kind of a slow decline over the last 15 years, and probably more so in the last 5 or 6.
This is my fifth year at Westside Church of Christ, and when I got there, it was kind of on the tail end of some decline that came more from church fights and church splits over, sounds like, a variety of issues to me. There's not one leading issue, depending on who you talk to. Some people think there is one leading issue, but it changes from person to person. But from the years 2002 to 2006, really, there was just some massive kind of exodus series of what the elders call train wrecks that took place over...
It's a subtle...
Yeah. Some of that was over a minister being let go, the way the minister was let go, how the minister left when the minister left, to more inclusive worship with women, issues around that. So between the years of 2002 to 2006, Westside really went from a church that was hovering around 400. It's hard to get a count from anybody really on what those numbers were. Some people say, you know, 480, 500, and some people say never. You know, that's an Easter count, 350. But went from a church around that size to more in the mid-100s, between 120 and 150. And since then, we've just kind of maintained that number since kind of all of those divisions happened. So that's kind of where Westside's story of decline has been.
So is this a story that resonates with anybody with your church? I mean, my sense is that a lot of West Coast churches, and maybe churches beyond the West Coast, are really struggling with decline. I mean, that's an issue that seems to be a rather universal issue today in our world. And we'll talk about this even more tomorrow with Mark and John. But this is a serious conversation. I know our hope was we'd pack the house for this conversation. We're not quite as attractive as Jeff Walling, I know. But this is an important conversation. This really is. And so it sounds like, as we begin talking about decline first, it sounds like there are some real mistakes that our churches have made. I mean, as I look, I mean, it's hard for me to point the finger at people, and I don't want to do that. But there's no way that I can't honestly say that we made some mistakes at the college church. Would you say that's the case? I mean, we've made some blunders.
Yeah, yeah. I think any sort of change that takes place is really, really difficult, particularly in such a complex thing like church, where you have varying degrees of involvement and investment. And so trying to find how to communicate, how to discern, how to process with all those different variables is really, really hard. And like we talked about this morning, I think in our experience, it's always after each big moment when we realize how we should have done it differently. And then the next moment comes, and we feel like we have a few more tools to do it differently, and then that gets done, we go, ooh, yeah, we should have done that differently too. That I don't know if the system changes enough or the issues are complex enough that we always are discovering ways we could have done it better, which is helpful for the next conversation, piece of discernment, but that in itself is sometimes more complex or different enough that the tools we previously gained aren't as helpful as we thought they would be.
Yeah, and I think on top of that, we're kind of up against kind of what I hear saying here. We're kind of up against change in two different levels. One is, or necessary change in two different levels. One is change from the ways that we've behaved in the past that have led to some of the decline, and change because we are just in a very different culture than we were 10 years ago. And I think sometimes you hear the narrative of churches saying, well, the world around us has changed so much. Yeah, that's true. But there have been ways that we behaved in the past that have really harmed us, and I think we have to look at those and take a hard look at the ways that we use and abuse power in churches, the ways that we tend to cut out marginalized voices, things like that, that are, you know, in a big way, one of the reasons we don't work with culture anymore. Culture doesn't really listen to us.
And is it fair to say that sometimes it's just been as simple as bad choices by leaders? That some of the problems that we're experiencing is just poor leadership at times?
Yes.
Yes.
And we don't want to throw leaders under the bus, right? I mean, but leadership is a challenging and complex calling to be church leaders. And especially, as we'll talk about here in a moment, some of the changes, the complex changes happening in our world. It may be that in the world that we lived 30, 40, 50 years ago, when our churches were booming, that we were still making some of these same mistakes, perhaps. Yeah. But that our culture was more forgiving. And that because our churches had such momentum that it just steamrolled those mistakes. Is that a possibility? One way to understand that? Talk about that.
And I think, you know, just on a larger Church of Christ scale, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you just had enough Church of Christ members in the area so that even if your church wasn't doing well, other churches were going to be doing well. And then when their leaders made a mistake, all their members would come back over to you, and suddenly you were doing well. And we call that church growth, you know. We experienced that big time in the Portland area where I am. One church would make a mistake or do something wrong, and all the members would kind of shift. And, oh, did you hear what's happening at that church? They're really booming. And so everybody kind of looks at them, and then they do something, and they all kind of migrate. Well, there's just less and less members at all those churches around. So the problem is more universal now where all the members go, capital M members go. You
know? Yeah, and the commitment to actually go to a church on Sunday mornings, and particularly a Church of Christ, is no longer, we don't have the same kind of commitment from those who are born and raised in Churches of Christ, where perhaps 15, 20 years ago, even if you really didn't care about it, there was still the sense of, no, it's the right thing to do, I'm going to go. That just really doesn't exist. And so you go through all of the bad changes, but people still felt a commitment to be there on Sunday morning. And now we don't have that anymore necessarily, or they're choosing to go to churches that are kind of fit their style more, or are closer to their home. I think the not just broader culture, but the church culture as well, no longer holds the same commitment to attending on Sunday morning.
Okay, so this maybe brings us to talk a little bit about our culture. The world has changed in the last 20 years. And the pool of people who want to attend the brand Church of Christ, or any church, maybe has shrunk. But talk beyond that, about our world, the changes that have occurred in our world that make doing church, or even renewing church, a more challenging proposition today. I mean, there's some sense, it's hard for us to put our finger on it, but there's some sense the world has changed, right? What does that mean for us as church people?
Can you repeat the question? Sorry, Aaron and I have a battle of how many times we can have you repeat the question.
What did you say, Ben? Sorry.
So I'm not sure how to articulate this. So what I have to say is much better than what's going to actually come out of my mouth, which is a metaphor for my life. I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but one of the things that is so significant within the culture is that culture is no longer afraid to articulate and distance itself from the life of a church because of our past sins. And one of the huge difficulties is that the church has had a hard time confessing those sins. And we're so defensive towards those who might be hostile towards Christians that there's seldom any space for either the church to listen or those who have problems with the church to feel heard and to listen to a new possibility for the life of the church. And so there is often so much violence and animosity, and the church... And I'm speaking generally here, but church's unwillingness to both ask for forgiveness and to listen continues just to create that us and them mentality that is not fruitful and not healthy for a church to find a new sort of life and imagination and capacities within the neighborhood and the culture that is around it.
Yeah, I think that the church is continuing to answer questions that the culture is just isn't asking. And I think the sad thing is, if you ask most churches, in what ways has the culture around you changed, they don't know, which is part of the problem, because they're not engaged in dialogue with the culture around them. And so they can't really answer that. They can say the ways that they've changed and tried to adapt to the culture, but as far as the cultural values, there's sometimes just a complete lack of communication, which isn't all the culture's fault. You know, and I think at churches, especially like Westside, which has experienced so much kind of trauma in the last decade or so, there does tend to be a rising us versus them mentality. We're the ones who have gone through this together. We're the ones who have towed the line. We've hired a church consultant to kind of come in and listen to us at Westside. And one of the things that consultant's really uncovered is there's kind of this sense of strong family ties, which is really nice for those of us who are in the family. But there's just huge suspicion for any visitors that we might get, even visitors who have been with us for a couple of years. What are their names again? You know? And it's because we're just kind of expecting them to leave. We're kind of expecting them to stick around. And when they do, it tends to be, yep, see? You know, here we are. But it's almost as patting ourselves on the back for sticking with it. But it becomes more and more of an internal dialogue and not really listening to the culture around us, so we can't really answer that question of what do they value.
So go ahead.
Oh, and even when we I feel like when we pursue new possibilities, even if we're willing to admit that things are different and we want to listen, typically our imaginations and possibilities are always locked on our terms and our turf. No matter what the distance might be or the problem might be with the culture, we're interested in engaging the culture on our terms and our turf. Even if we go and we go to their house or we go to the place that they work, we're still wanting to operate within our terms and our turf, unwilling to give up that power and control.
Here's our programs. Here's our church.
Yep.
Yeah.
Our goods and services.
So, you know, it used to be we had this model kind of thinking about reaching the world, that there was the church here and there's the world here and there's a big gulf between. You remember that kind of a picture? Maybe that Jesus is the cross between the world and the church. But it sounds like there's even really two gulfs today. There's the gulf of people's perception of the church, and then there's another gulf of sin. So it's not just about us trying to just bridge the gulf of sin. It's about bridging the gulf of the way church has operated in the past, the way church is perceived today. Is that fair to say? I mean, that there's a much broader gulf than just simply to say people's sin keeps them out of church.
Right, yeah.
Can't just simply say that they're just not coming to church because they're sinners.
Right.
They don't want
right.
to come to church.
Yep.
So the world has changed. Our churches are declining. We've made mistakes.
Thanks for coming, everybody.
Go in peace.
This has been a very fruitful conversation.
Are there some magic solutions, little quick fixes that can kind of really help us kind of get past some of these things?
No.
So
that's a temptation, right?
Yeah.
Even with our involvement, so 5 years ago we became involved with a thing called Partnership for Missional Church out of Church Innovations with Pat Kiefert. And even that, which at its heart, at its core, says over and over again, this isn't a program, this is a process, this is a new way of understanding life together. Even joining the missional church process, that for people was another technical fix. That was one more program that will help us get over the hump or to fix this problem. And the further that we got into this new way of understanding of being a sent people, of kind of reshaping and imagining our life together, that was a huge point of contention because they realized this is not a quick fix. This is not an easy answer. But we have, I don't know if it's a human condition or if it's a church culture condition we have. We are so ingrained with, if we just make a few tweaks, everything will be all right.
Surely nobody here has ever had that experience where you just kind of believe or had people in your church believe that one simple program, if we just do 40 days of purpose, if I'd ever had that thing go through your church. I mean, just if we do this one thing. So there's a lot to unpack in what you just said, Ben. We could talk about that for a whole other hour.
Well, and I think that even, I can't speak for Ben, but I know I
speak for me. That's fine.
I'm the result of a technical solution. I'm at Westside because I was the young minister in the late 20s, from, you know, educated from ACU, had some really bad ministry experiences before, so he's a little seasoned, you know.
Did you have a goatee?
I did at the time.
You had a soul patch.
I had a soul patch. They called me Baby Beard. It was awesome. And you come in just feeling like a rock star because they're like, this is this is it, you know. And 6 months later, it's like any day he's going to start, you know. And you're doing your best and you're preaching great. It's a technical fix. I'm not an adaptive fix. I think I was a great solution for my Westside members out there. But it takes a lot more than that. And I think recognizing all the many ways that we look at churches as a system, and when a system is broken, you just find the broken part and you plug in the right piece and then whoop, it'll be back up and running again. I think the temptation is going to constantly be to go back to those technical fixes.
So let's unpack that about technical versus adaptive fix for just a moment. Let's picture, for example, the Titanic sinking.
Titanic
awesome. Is headed toward an iceberg, right? And so what do we do? The Titanic's about, we rearrange the deck chairs.
Right.
Change the menu on the dinner service. Fix a few little, that's the technical fix, right?
Mm-hmm.
the adaptive fix would be, well, that would be everybody off the boat if we're sinking, but adaptive fix would be to change course, right, to do something drastic to keep ourselves from going down. Right? So, but the tendency for fixing our churches is to want to do those technical fixes, to want to say, if we just rearrange the deck chairs, if we just have a praise team,
right,
if we just have a young minister.
Right.
But you're saying those things are not going to...
Well, and I think so many of those are fixes that seek to immediately have a measurable outcome. So we're going to fix this, and then the measurable outcome is going to be more members at our church and more money at our church. You know, and that's what's going to result from this. And I think an adaptive fix is much more of an ambiguous sort of outcome. We don't really know where this is going to go. There's a certain kind of faith and, I think, hope that develops when you start thinking along those lines. We're going to try to make a change that's so different that we can't really even know exactly what's going to happen after we make it. That's a great question.
Well, I think even the term adaptive fix is a bit...
right.
Yeah, that we need to even adjust our language in that, because that fix betrays the notion of adaptive challenge. And maybe... So an adaptive challenge would be something you currently don't have the tools and resources with which to address, right? Which is at the heart of what we're talking about. So, you know, our friend Mark Love says we have more tools and are better at church than we've ever been before, but we're doing it poorly and people continue to leave.
Or we're doing it well, and people.
We're doing it well and continually. So the very question is.
In other words, we do worship with more excellence than we've ever done before.
We do worship better. We do sermons better.
Yeah.
We do Bible class better. We know how to do all the programs better. But yet, we still have this problem of a distance between us and the culture and people leaving. So that is at the heart of an adaptive challenge. Is we're not sure what it looks like, which is what we're trying to wrestle with and to trust in the Holy Spirit and move forward. So, go.
So are we saying basically we don't know what we're doing?
Well, I think, you know, I think that's one of the most important things we have to confess, that we don't know what we're doing. And it requires, I think, a radical trust in the Holy Spirit, which is to say that God is up to something. And I think it also requires, and one of the things that I continually try to push our congregation in, we're trying to have conversations, is it also requires a radical trust in the culture in which we find ourselves, in our neighbors. That they have something to teach us just as much as we might have something to teach them. That it's not just, we don't hold a monopoly on God. That created in the image of God, we might have something to learn from them. We believe we carry the good news of this one named Jesus, but because they're created in the image of God, they also bear the image of God and might have something to share with us. And so one of the huge shifts that has to take place, and this is an adaptive challenge because we don't know how to do it, is how can we actually trust our neighbors enough to learn from them and to walk with them in life, whatever that might mean.
Yeah, I find it a lot more helpful at times like these you're going to love this, Jason, but to read the works of missionaries instead of church growth gurus. Not that those two can't go together, but they don't tend to. But missionaries know what it is to go into a society and really listen to the cultural values that emerge and learn to speak gospel in ways that resonate with those cultural values. So I think it's much more helpful to kind of come in to even our church context as we are right now with a certain amount of humility that we don't know all the answers to the ways that the gospel might take root and provide life in our neighborhoods.
So what kind of conversation should we be having? If the conversation is not, we need a youth minister. I mean, youth minister may be something we need, but the challenge we're facing really requires more than that. So what kind of conversation are we talking about?
I think root conversations about things like to whom does this church even belong to is a great question I've been pushing at Westside lately. Why? Who does this church belong to? We often speak of this church as my church. This is my church. Really? Is this your church? When did this become your church? Jesus put this church here for you, you know? Who did the body of Christ belong to? It didn't belong to him. It belonged to the world. Jesus gave his body away to others. Why are we so selfish with our church and with our resources? I think that that's a critical question we have to ask. So what if we began conceiving of the church as something that didn't belong to us but belonged to the world? And we're not afraid to break it and give it away to the world, even if that makes us look foolish. Because Jesus looks incredibly foolish breaking his body for the sake of the world. But look what happened because of it. Those root discussions, that's an adaptive challenge that I don't know what that looks like. But it's hard to have those conversations. I mean, we, you know, Westside made the very smart decision to sell our massive church building that represented everything we wanted to be. And we sold it 3 or 4 years ago for a lot of money. We're able to get out of debt and got a bunch of money out of it. So now we have a pool of money coming in a couple of months, which is, you know, a great thing to have. But we can't think creatively, really, about what to do with that money other than we'll just buy another building, you know. And maybe that's a fine solution, but it's almost like a given. What we need to do with that money is buy another building. You know, and I'm thinking, right, because that has never worked before. No group of Christians has ever thought about buying a building before, you know. But that's the extent of our imagination. That money belongs to us, belongs to our facility. That's where it came from, and that's where it's going. And that's kind of the assumption. You have some people pushing against that, and I found that people that push against that are pretty quickly cut out of the conversation, to be honest, because we don't want to hear that. It just doesn't really make sense. You know, people saying, what if we just gave all the money away and learned to live with nothing, you know, which is a horrible idea, but is interesting. Why not think about that, you know? But the assumption is this is ours. It belongs to Westside Church of Christ as an institution. It doesn't belong out there in the neighborhoods.
I think it also, as we try to figure out ways to understand that our life is meant to be lived for the sake of the world, and this is something we have struggled with and continue to struggle with, is how do you do that when the primary way in which our life is experienced together is limited to Sunday mornings, particularly in a commuter culture and context where we have a lot of people driving in. And we say and we encourage one another that our lives are for the sake of the world, yet our existence together because of jobs and time and energy and commitments is limited to 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday mornings. And finding ways for our life together to be something more is so incredibly difficult and really, really hard to get past.
Well, let's say we have the beginnings of an imagination to do something more than we're doing now, to listen to the voices around us. Mm-hmm. And we say to ourselves, there's amazing needs around us, mm-hmm. but we barely have enough money to pay the electric bill, to pay the salaries. Yeah. Where on earth are we going to get resources to do anything more?
Well, I know we're not supposed to be talking about renewal.
Aaron's church has a lot of money we could borrow from, apparently.
I mean, we're near the end. You guys are going to make comments here in just a second, so.
But I think to answer that question, I think becoming aware of nonprofits in the area, becoming aware of other groups or other churches that are doing things and learning to live in partnership with them, not have to have all the resources ourselves to do it, is a great move of humility that Westside has actually experienced incredible life from in the last 2 or 3 years, as we have just found a host of nonprofits that give our members life and energy because we don't have to be the ones putting on the program, you know. We can take part in them, in their programs, and what they're doing, and kind of bring those stories back and learn to be a blessing to others, has created a certain kind of energy. We have a few in our area. One's called Northwest Children's Outreach, which provides clothing for children who don't have resources. And so there's several different ways that members can become involved in serving that, all the way from helping to pack bags on Thursday to providing funds to providing clothes, that sort of thing. We're a distribution. We act as a social worker for them, so that we're interacting with the folks who need those resources. We began a backpack lunch program, which I'm sure many people are familiar with, that we provide food for underprivileged families. We found out there's a school within a mile of our church in which many of the kids were going home hungry over the weekends and not eating, literally not eating some of them between Friday and Monday when the schools fed them. So we just said that's not right. So we helped provide food over long weekends for them. Creates tremendous amount of energy within the church to do that. And what we found is the money is there from individual members. They might not be putting it in the collection plate, but they don't hesitate. I mean, it's an abundance. We had a guy this last Sunday that got up and he did the math and he said, we have now fed over 5,000 people at Westside. So I believe that Jesus can feed 5,000 people even today. Westside has fed 5,000 people over the last year in this. If you just take all the weekends that we've done this and add it all together, I wish I had thought of that, you know.
And then you guys comments.
We almost done. You want me to speak for you?
Yeah, I'll move my mouth when you talk.
Yeah, go ahead and make your closing comments. Aaron, I don't know if you want to go first or Ben.
To kind of get at your question and also final comments, you know, I think one of the greatest gifts that God might be giving the church is diminishing resources. You know, I and the congregation that I worship and serve with have been funded, our imaginations have been funded incredibly by Luke 10, of Jesus sending out the 70, going with very little, right? Don't take anything extra with you, and rely on the hospitality of others. These people who have yet to know Jesus but share in some sort of peace. And that I think one of the greatest gifts that God might be giving our tradition and the church at large is losing the ability to pay for everything and to be the controllers of stuff. That we are now forced to rely on the hospitality of others. And that if there's anything that we need to learn, it's how to do things on other people's turf, on other people's terms. To relinquish the power and the need for control to do everything, and to trust that God might be bigger than our capacity to do church well, and that God might be up to something in other places besides just the local congregation and the building that we're working in. And so to go to neighbors and to say, I believe that God is up to doing something. I don't know your stance on God, but I wonder if we couldn't, for the sake of this world that you and I love, perhaps for different reasons, find ways to partner with one another. And that there, somewhere, a new imagination and a new church might take place. And that in learning with one another, the kingdom of God will break in. So I don't know. I'm beginning to believe that the greatest gift God is giving us is our budgets getting smaller and our church buildings falling apart. Not sure how to pay for anything, because at some point we're going to have to realize we can't fix all this by ourselves. We're going to need other people.
Sarah Barton preached a great sermon this morning on Acts 11 that we went to, and one of the things she said that just really caught my imagination was the joy that the early Christians felt when their minds were changed about circumcised believers or uncircumcised believers, you know, becoming Christians. And she kind of talked about what if we had joy when our minds were changed, which is kind of this extreme humility that really provokes my imagination. Why do we have to be so right all the time? What if when our minds were changed, where we came to a new awareness and something that we were determined and something we had figured out, what if when our minds were changed, we were like, yeah, look at that, I'm growing, you know. I'm learning new things and God's still among us instead of that being a loss. You know, what if that's something we celebrated? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that that kind of humility matched with an awareness that we are dying is essential. I don't think that humans naturally make good life changes until a doctor looks us in the eye and says, if you don't stop smoking, you are going to die. Jason, I know that relates to you. You're a smoker. I told you I was going to say it. Jason's not a smoker, for the record. But we don't tend to make those life choices until the doctor looks us in the face and says, until you stop doing what you've been doing and start doing something else, you're going to die. And I think it's important for leaders to lovingly and honestly look their churches in the faces and say, we got to start living differently. It's not going to work for us to keep doing the same sorts of things. It's not going to work for us to keep looking for technical fixes. We're going to keep dying unless we do that. And to recognize the hope of the resurrection, that maybe dying or having certain ways of thinking about church dying isn't a bad thing to begin with, because we worship a God who brings tremendous life through death, and that can happen for us when we enter it with humility and awareness of what really is taking place in our churches.
Well, I thank Aaron and Ben both for their lives, their ministry, their hearts, and for what they've shared this morning. This is, I believe, I'm not objective in this. I believe this is the most important conversation of the Pepperdine Bible Lectures this week. I really wish this room were packed with people. There are a lot of important conversations. I know that, so I'm not entirely.
It will be tomorrow. This is amateur hour. We know where we stand.
Oh yeah. But I think if we don't invest in real renewal, things that we love, like the Bible lectures, will decline. Who is going to come if we're not renewing churches? But I think the biggest move for us during this series is to realize that maybe some of the things that we're looking for in renewal perhaps aren't the right questions to be asking or the right places to be looking. And I really encourage you to not just listen here. You can talk to us later. I have a blog that I've had a lot of guest columns on. You can just look it up, Google my name, Jason Locke's blog, and there's some phenomenal stuff on there from some brilliant people. So this is an important conversation, not just for West Coast churches. I know it's much broader than that, but I do know certainly for our churches, it is a critical issue to consider. What does it mean, renewal? So I just thank you for your presence here and look forward to tomorrow morning together. Thank you.